God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're in Genesis chapter 1, verse 14. Page 18 of your notes. With regard to the plan of God, there are three adjustments to God that all members of the human race are required to make or else. The first adjustment is the salvation, the most important, because it delivers the individual from the prospect of eternal condemnation, separation from God under eternal perdition. This adjustment could not be simpler, easier to attain to. The individual, human, who hears the good news of salvation is called upon to believe in Jesus Christ, the Savior of the human race, the one God sent into the world and who on a cross bore the sins of the entire human race while he was on that cross. God vindicated his action and raised him from the dead, and he is seated at the right hand of God and is coming back to rule over this earth. In order to be a part of the plan, you have to believe in Jesus Christ. And that is your decision. The Scripture calls on us to believe in him for eternal life. The second adjustment is illustrated also in this diagram, because after you're a believer, you are going to continue to stumble in many ways, e.g. sin. So what are you supposed to do as a believer when you sin? You are to confess or name it, and God forgives you. Right there. You don't have to go through a priest. You don't have to go through any kind of a rigmarole. It's easy, too. The difference between the two is it needs to be repeated. And the third adjustment is reaching maturity. And that is a process. The process of reaching spiritual maturity requires the intake of divine viewpoint or Bible doctrine, content of Scripture, which we're here to study today. Now, if you bring that information into your soul, and as you do so, you move from being a spiritual baby, which we all started off as, to a mature person in Christ. And this is what these Bible classes today are dedicated for. You're reaching the maturity adjustment. Why? What's the big deal? Well, this is where the big rewards come in that are on top of the blessing of eternal life and that package. So this is when you're out of fellowship, you're ruled by your sin nature. You're dead in the water. You're not producing divine good, and you really aren't learning Bible doctrine. You've got to buckle down and be in fellowship and face the music, whatever the subject, whatever the doctrine is. Even if it goes up against what you think, that's the whole idea, to counter the human viewpoint that is so prevalent in this world. And to get the divine viewpoint, God's thoughts, God's ways, how do we know what they are? By the study of Scripture, following the rules of interpretation to put information before people. Now, if you start off on the starting line out of fellowship on this topic, you're dead in the water. You might as well not be here almost, because you're not going to be getting any information. If you made up your mind, then Jesus Christ couldn't get it through to you. As we noted in his public ministry on earth, not all those that rejected what he taught, in spite of his miracles, in spite of all the evidence in the world that he was who he said he was. They still, a lot of them, most of them, found a way to discount it. But the truth stands. It isn't based on consensus. It's based on what does the Bible say. Let God be true and every man a liar. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, since man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from you, we have so assembled ourselves together to study an important subject related to us as humans, as believers, living in this world. Bless our time together and the things communicated in Christ's name. Amen. All right, on this very controversial subject, I want to review some highlights. The highlights are that the physical creation, our universe, has not been here forever. That prior to its existence, God alone existed in infinite space. He is eternal in his divine, invisible attributes. And these attributes we have reviewed, but the one that I am featuring, well, the first one I am featuring here for you is the attribute of eternal life. God has no beginning or ending. We look at everything and know that somehow, in some way, it had a start. And that's true of the physical realm, which we're focusing on. God was eternal, lived in eternal space, infinite space, excuse me, of which there is no border or boundary. It just goes on and on and on. And God has always existed. He did not come into existence as a result of some phenomena. He is eternal, and that's one of his attributes. And you've got a part of that in you because you have eternal life in you because you believed in Christ. This is imputed to you, your human spirit, and this guarantees that you will have an eternal place in the eternal future forever and ever. And before you make any judgments about what the nature of that might be, you just need to stay tuned. We'll give you information from Scripture. So God existed eternally. And God is light. And therefore, eternally, he existed in light. All right, since he has other attributes, like he's all-powerful, there isn't anything he can't do. There's things, a lot of things he doesn't do because they're not appropriate. He just doesn't use his power like some people do, crazy, because they got it and they can do it. Everything he does in terms of creation and activity has a purpose compatible with his plan. So since he is also omnipotent, and all these other attributes play in there too. I mean, everything plays in there. He's absolute righteousness, justice. He's fair. He treats, good news is, he looks at the human race and he doesn't play favorites. People play favorites all over the place. For all kinds of reasons. God is no respecter of persons. He doesn't hold one person higher than the other. Christ died for all people, the high and the low and everything. And that's a wonderful thing to contemplate, is that he does not show respect of persons. This is a human foible where people are playing favorites. But all of his attributes are at play, but they, in any passage, certain ones jump out at you. And in this particular chapter, the first chapter in your Bible, the creation account, it's a cosmology, a creation cosmology. Ancient Hebrew. That's all well known. There were many different cosmologies among the nations. Because people write stories about how they got here and how things are. But this one is divinely inspired because it was the chosen race through whom God revealed his perfect plan. The chosen race, the Hebrew race. He put those people here to be the channel through which he would reveal this, his plan. Old Testament. New Testament the same way, but for now, the cosmology, the Hebrew cosmology. Now, as your pastor teacher, and as one responsible to declare the whole counsel of God, and not hold back anything regardless of reactions to it, I present to you here the biblical account of creation. It is the opposite of what you learn in public school. And it will be called, and has been called, crazy, nutty, and all the rest of it. Like anything in the Bible, it's been slandered, distorted. Now, the first thing that God created, well, the very first thing He created, was an angelic race. How about that? And they were all full-blown, and this entire, there's a separate doctrine of angels. Angels were all created, perfect, without sin, all at once. There are scriptures that I added in all this, and you know this too, that the actual hands-on creator is the second person of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God the Son, according to John 1, chapter 1, nothing has been brought into existence that He didn't personally bring into existence. Nothing. However insignificant or significant it is. So He is both to us our Savior and the Creator. Before He took upon Himself human flesh, the great mystery of the hypostatic union, He's eternal God, second person. He's the hands-on Creator. Anything you see, anything you observe in the natural world, because we can't see the spirit world, but anything you see, whether it appeals to you, doesn't appeal to you, from inanimate to animate to all of it, all the different races, all the different things that exist, He brought it into existence. At least a point of startup. As humans and other living things, we can replicate ourselves. He enabled us to do that. So the first thing is that He created all the angelic race. And they were created in the void. The void meaning they didn't look around, see stars and other things. They were just boom in this emptiness. And then God began to create. Now, the thing He created is stated in verse 1 of your Bible, Genesis 1:1. And we noted the corrected translation of this with special emphasis on the fact that He created here two things. In a beginning. God, Elohim, created. That's the ex nihilo verb, create something out of nothing. Only God can bring into existence something that doesn't exist. With all of our technologies, we can't bring something that did not previously exist out of thin air. Boom, and there it is. We can do a lot of phenomenal things, but we cannot create in that sense. He created the heaven and the earth. Something that I did not emphasize well in the past, but I mean, I probably mentioned it in passing, is that God created, and this is what these angels were watching. I don't need to give you that verse again. They were watching Him create. They were eyewitnesses to Him creating. They all watched it. And that included the ones that would subsequently fall. The top angel at the time was Lucifer. He got the choice plum position before the throne, before he sinned. But anyway, they all watched this. They're culpable. Otherwise, what could they know about God? I mean, they saw Him in action, bringing into existence what humans call heaven above, the throne room. A throne room. Yeah. However big it is, whatever its physical dimensions, we'll have to wait until we get there to see it. But He created that. And then He created the earth. He didn't create space. Space was already eternally there. He created heaven proper, and He created the earth beneath it, his footstool. This creation is cited in verse 1, and it is to be noticed by the reader of this passage that nothing else was created at this point other than whatever the features were on the earth and in the heaven above. And so verses 1 and 2 are prehistory. No humans. History doesn't start until verse 3. Actual history. So, the creation of heaven and earth, the earth that we are on, earth 1, there will be an earth 2 when this one's taken out. Anyway, the creation of the earth and the heaven, two things, two items, was there and fixed. Nothing else. Nothing else. Add those, you've got nothing else. You have no other physical things. The believer in Scripture, who puts Scripture above all other considerations, realizes from this verse that the Bible is telling us, Moses wrote this, but anyway, he was inspired. He wrote down this creation account, this cosmology. And he tells us that he created, you don't create space, it's already there. He created heaven, the throne room, and he created earth, period. Until we move further into this passage. This is a shocker to the thinking of and the science and the viewpoint of most people. But it is what this says. Now, in verse 2, something happened to the earth, not heaven. The earth is the focus. Verse 2 is the verse, and in all my history with you, and all the attempts to teach Genesis and refer to this, the earth, notice the emphasis on the translation, the earth became formless and void. Formless. The Hebrew is tohu wa bohu. Tohu means formless or desolate. You have to pick a word. I mean, the idea is something happened to this earth that wasn't a part of the original creation. There's nothing here at this point to suggest as to why it became this. And we introduced something else, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. The deep refers to the oceanic depth. So what do we got here? We have a place that has been trashed, brought under judgment. Not a place you'd want to go to if you could survive there. All and darkness. It's dark. There's no light. It's enclosed in darkness. This picture of the earth is the earth prior to the restoration process. And this picture that we have is a result, inevitably, of the angelic rebellion led by Satan, who was the first sinner. The first sin, he was the guardian angel of the throne. He was on that. He had access. You say, well, there's a throne. Was anybody sitting on it? Yes. The figure of a man. Now, that is mysterious. Not as to who it is, but as to what. Anyway, we just go on with that. It's God the Father sitting on a throne. And all through Scripture, God sits on His throne. Does things from His throne. You said, well, He's omnipresent and He's everywhere. How can He be a figure on a throne? Well, it's something you just have to work out. It's a fact that it is. That has never been debatable too much. It's just a part of that mystery that the eternal, infinite God can manifest Himself as a figure sitting on a throne. Both here, throughout your Bible, God is on His throne. His throne is in heaven. Blah, 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 all over the place. Your throne was established of old. You are everlasting. I gave you a verse on that. So this is beginning to develop your thinking with regard to heaven. And so Satan sins. His sin was the sin of pride. That's the first sin. Pride of what? Pride of appearance. He was so scintillating. God made him that way. Pride slipped in. He fell. God booted him. And then God gave him time to test the rest of the angelic race. Are you going to go with this clown? And it was stand down time. Let him tempt all of the angels. And so a period of time, we don't have a clue as to how long that was, went on before that was finally settled, and one third of the millions or billions of angels lined up with him. And two thirds stayed with God. And we have an angelic conflict. It is clear from this that God judged the hangout, if you will, of the angels. Because if they existed for a while before this happened to the earth, then they must have, you know, the earth was useful. What they did, what went on, don't come to me for it. You can't find it. I don't have any answers for that. All I have answers for is here. So God judges their hangout, their playground. And He injects darkness into it. This is the first mention and the origin of darkness. When we cut the lights out, when the sun goes down, blah, 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 it gets dark. Darkness exists. And darkness has this, through Scripture, a negative connotation. God is light. The other side represents spiritual darkness, of which physical darkness is illustrative. So the place was under a blackout. And it was formless and desolate. Somebody said, where were the angels when all this was going on? Well, the elect ones, no doubt, were in heaven. I don't know where the rest of them were. Now, I'm a person, an investigator, that just has to study stuff and work my way through it. But that doesn't slow down what we need to do here. Now, this deep, the face of the deep, I present to you that this was the first flood that flooded the earth. It was flooded. That clearly was because of what comes up here on this day of restoration. It's all covered in frozen water. The earth, the surface of it, all frozen. Dark. Dismal. Nobody, not even an angel, would want to hang out in that place. And that was the earth. Now, how long that existed, another question, who knows? It doesn't say. But we see that to reverse this process of tohu, wabohu, etc., the Spirit of God, this is preparatory. The Spirit of God. Now, that's the third person of the Godhead we all recognize. The third person of the Godhead was hovering. It's a word for a mother bird used elsewhere, of being over her young, provide them with, you know, body heat and whatever. The Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Now, deep and waters go hand in hand. In other words, to start this project, you know, if you were going to start a building project, you might have to go in and clear the land or something. Get it ready to start the basic stuff. So this is preparatory to that. It was moving over the surface of the waters. And of course, you can argue with me, but I've taught it all this time, that the presumption here is that it was frozen and needed to be thawed out. It was under an ice pack. This is the history of your earth, our earth. It was under this ice pack. It was a flood. A flood would occur later in the time of Noah, and then God would promise, no more floods. We're not going to do you in with floods anymore. That's an aside. Now, verses 3 and following in your Bible refer to a 1 week process, of which 6 days were devoted to setting this earth up so God could put a new species on it called Homo sapien. We know him as Adam, and we know him as Eve. Eve is the mother of all living and all humanity, regardless of our differences physiologically in terms of our skin color, our makeup. We all came from that DNA and whatever modifications God did along the way to get the separate races and the different looks that we have. All right, on the days of restoration. In other words, this dump, trashed place, he's going to fix it up. And he's going to do it his way, because he's God and he can. The first thing he did was to provide light in an otherwise dark environment. We often do that. Go in a place, it's totally dark, can't see, flip a switch, turn on a flashlight, whatever. The first day was the introduction of light into the darkness. And we know that it was 24 hours because the verse says so. And God named the day, the light, he named it the light period, and this is over the surface of the earth. There is no sun and moon yet. Nothing. Not even one star. There's the earth. It's in darkness. I report that to you. That's what your Bible tells us. And the first day, it's just light. He puts this light in motion over the surface of the earth, mimicking what would later be reserved for sun and moon. He called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And to this day, that's what we call it. And that was day one in human history. Human history started in, I gave you the date. Second item, very controversial. Item two, translated in the other some of the other versions as the firmament. The firmament. Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, or between the waters, in the midst of, kind of. Between the waters. What? And let it separate the waters from the waters. So that has your head spinning. What's this? God made the firmament and separated the waters which were below the firmament. That'd be the oceanic water that'd been thawed out and is just sitting there. All water on the surface of the earth. All water. And separated the waters which were below the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. Well, that's pretty weird. What's that? Waters above and waters below. So this firmament is this dome, vault of heaven elsewhere, which we'll give you more scripture on and more words on later. He called the firmament heaven. I pointed out to you that there are three heavens, the one where the birds and the planes and the stars are, and then the firmament itself is called heaven, and then above that is back to the throne room. 1, 2, 3. He called the firmament heaven, and there was morning there, and there was evening and morning, day two. So that would be our Monday, which day two. Now, on the next day, another dual project. The dual project includes Getting dry land in place. Man needs dry land. All this that's coming needs dry land. So what's he do? With his omnipotence, he pulls up the singular continent at the time, Pangaea. All earth continent. So the waters below the heaven, he gathered into one place and let the dry land appear. See, he makes a decree, and when God says, let so-and-so happen, it happens. Because he puts it in motion with his power. And so it was. He designated the dry land earth, and the waters he designated seas. God saw that it was good. That's the first part of that project. So this land mass raises up. And of course, water, what's water do? It seeks its lowest level. It always has. And it always will. That's the nature of water. Water seeks its lowest level. Water is very sensitive and adjusts immediately. And it will run down. It never runs up. It always runs down. Period. It can't do anything but run down or stay stable in a pond or a lake. But it always seeks its lowest level. So the water ran off of this continent that was suddenly raised up. And water rushed like crazy off of that. And went down to its lowest locations and formed the oceanic basins that we are familiar with on the earth. Now we've got dry land. We've got dry land. We don't... My objective here, and I think that you can be sympathetic with that. You certainly ought to be able to. Anything that he does in the subsequent days, did all the other things that came later, they didn't exist before that. Each thing was new. All the way down, new, until man is put here. The crowning touch. It was all new. Brand new. So what do we get after we get this in this restoration process? Again, this, in some respects, is not different than anything I ever taught you. This goes up against the entire academic world, science, whatever, all up against it. Right up against it. Nowhere would you find anybody advocating this. They would say you are nuts. You are crazy. You have lost it. Because you believe, I believe, what the Bible says, and the first living things that God placed on this earth, all at once, full-blown, mature, were all the plants. He's the horticulturist. He created all this. So I have, and I think you, hopefully you do too, you have capacity for God. When you eat a piece of fruit, when you observe some pretty plant or whatever it is. Yes, and some plants are noxious. Some plants are loaded with thorns. They're not friendly plants. They might have a beautiful flower connected to them. But that's another story about the curse. This was the plant kingdom before the curse fell on it. This earth, he declared and he decreed that it would sprout vegetation. And that these plants, heretofore unheard of, these plants would have the ability to reproduce themselves because they have seeds in them. Break open an apple, there are your seeds. Now, seeds require programming. Because if you just had an apple tree and didn't have any seeds or any other plant, all those seeds are programmed. And to have programming, like in computer technology, you can have all the neat old stuff out there, but if you don't have programs, it ain't going anywhere. So to use that best analogy I can think of, this is programmed. It's programmed in the seeds, so when the seeds fall to the earth, another apple tree or whatever can grow up. What you are taught in the academic world is this all happened by accident. over billions and billions and billions of years. No way. It's too interconnected. It isn't just a few things. It's untold millions of different things. They're always finding something. Hey, we found a plant. And some of them are good for health. Some of them are herbs. Some of them all kinds of plants. I don't need to tell you that. And some are for food. Some are for just, they look nice. Some are for other reasons. We can make something out of this wood. He planted on this dry land. Maybe he'll show us a video of this in the millennium. Show us what it looked like. I want to see that day. I want to see naked earth, dead earth, nothing on it. And then I want to see it move across there and all these plants be there. From the biggest trees to the smallest little things. Everywhere. Not an animal, not a human, not a star, nothing. But this light going around for that first day of the life of plants, of which these on the earth today are the distant ancestors. That's how we got our plants. We don't want to overlook the plants. Without them, we would all die. The hamburger you eat wouldn't have had the cow would have had nothing to eat. This stands tall against all of the attempted, elaborate, ingenious but wrong explanations of people with regard to how did we get the plant world. We can study plants, and we do, and learn a lot. But how they got here, I accept, by faith, just like I do my salvation and the nature of it. How do I know I'm saved? How do I know I have eternal salvation? Because I put my faith in explicit statements in Scripture to that effect. Because I don't see Jesus. I'm not in heaven. I don't, blah, blah. So I live by faith. Faith in what? Faith doesn't do you any good if the object is wrong. I put my faith in what the Word of God says about things. And this makes way more sense to me that there was a designer, a creator, as he told Sarah when she was questioning the deal, is there anything too great for Yahweh? Name something. She's doubting that this can happen and she can have a child in her old age, past childbearing age. And when he appeared to Abraham, is there anything too difficult for Yahweh? No. Nothing is too difficult for our God. So, the earth brought forth its vegetation, and then we go through all and big emphasis on seeds. This is day three, and you have an evening morning cycle. Day three. That's the third day. Sunday, Monday, maybe Tuesday, if they were using that terminology. Now we come to the killer one. Where did we get the moon, or the sun, the moon, and the stars? Where did we get them? We've already got the earth, right? The earth is already there. If you're listening and you're actually listening, this is the report. We have up to this particular day, and which this is the most, takes up the most verses, I believe, of any of them. It does. The fourth day of the first week of human history. No humans yet, but it's human history. We got to include it in the chronology of human history. We have the origin of the celestial realm. Origin of the celestial realm. Stated over and over and over again. The earth is here. Heaven is above it. But we've got to, and it's enclosed. It's not this other. It's enclosed. And we're going to put something in the enclosure. And verses 14 through 19 describes that. First, there's the divine decree. God said, let there be. And when God says, let there be, it happens. Lights or luminaries in, preposition B-E-T-H. Look it up. You won't do that, but this is the common preposition. We all have it in our language, the preposition to be in or within. We are today in this room. We're not above it. We're not outside it. Or under it. We're in it. In. And if language means anything, then we have that these lights, these luminaries, are in the firmament of the heaven to separate the day from the night. So we have one that dominates the day. We know what that is. That's the sun. And we have these others that provide some light for night. Sometimes really good. Depends on atmospheric conditions and all that business. Sometimes the moon and others, it can be so bright you can read something. But anyway, the point is that they are separated for two categories. These lights in the heavens are not just for light. That's their primary light and heat and whatever. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. So that means that they're in motion, consistent with the rest of the Bible. Establishing chronology, establishing different seasons on the earth eventually. There were some changes in the environment before the flood and after. But they're there for that purpose. They will be used for that purpose. Signs for what? Well, those are the 12 stations of the zodiac. And the figures and the way those stars are in alignment and set. More on that. And let them be for luminaries in the firmament. Second, in the firmament. In the firmament. Rakia of the heavens to give light on the earth, and it was so. As I said, this is the longer one. Now, if you were reading this without any prejudice, without any preceding bias with regard to matters, you would probably conclude, and rightly so, if this was dumped in front of you as a cosmology of an ancient people, which it is, God made two great lights. Two great lights. You would not conclude that one of them wasn't a light. Not unless you had some good evidence for it. The greater light to be ruler of the day. And we know what that is. Sun. S-U-N. S-U-N. It rules the day. It is so bright that you usually cannot pick out any other luminaries, though you can at certain times and conditions. But basically, it rules. It dominates the landscape. So when a group of people are in their daytime mode, they have this ruling the day. And the lesser light to govern, ruler of the night. Well, that the name isn't given here. It was named later. It's the moon. And then Moses just kind of throws this in. The stars. You notice all the words in italics? Well, it's just the stars. We just throw those in. God placed them in the firmament of the heavens, third time, to give light on the earth. Otherwise, we'd be locked under darkness. And to govern the day and the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. Darkness didn't go away, obviously. So what was serving the earth up until day four, this Shekinah glory light that God put out there, because he can do it, then he puts out something separate from himself that he created. And to separate the light from the darkness, and God saw that it was good. And this is day four. All right. In this regard, by way of review, we've noticed, this is page 20 if you're looking around for it. 20 of your notes. On the fourth day of Restoration Week, Wednesday, Elohim establishes the Maor, luminaries, shining down on the earth. Let there be is divine sovereignty and omnipotence, bringing something that was not previously in existence. Luminaries in the firmament of the heavens designates the realm where these luminaries were placed. This firmament is the dome over the earth, separating the third heaven from the lower heavens. These luminaries are not located outside the earth with its firmament, as is affirmed by modern astrophysics and a lot of people. A single light introduced on day one served the purpose as stated here. So it was that was, which was to separate the day from the night on days one through three. This light moved over the earth in the same fashion that our sun currently does. On the first 3 days, there was no light on the surface of the earth. During the nighttime hours, because it was just there was not a lesser and a greater, just one. This is in contrast to the enhanced phenomena of the introduction of both daytime and nighttime lights. 10. Neither of the two phenomena canceled the darkness that God created as a result of the fall of Satan and his angels. Dark matter persists within the firmament, if I can call it that, firmament, dome, throughout the course of human history. Darkness will be non-existent in the eternal state with its new heavens and new earth. God's going to do away with this earth and to create a new regime. We'll have some things in common with this regime, but it will be different. It will be different. I read those verses to you, so I'll pick them up again. The glory of God served the purpose of separating day from night for just three 24-hour cycles. On day three, the newly created plant kingdom was bathed in light from God's glory, not only to be greeted with the heavenly luminaries, sun, moon, and stars as a project on day four. Two categories of luminaries are in view here, with one dominating the day and an innumerable number of luminaries providing light upon the earth during the evening hours, which with one of these being predominant. Again, the doctrine of separation is featured. 7. The separation of day from night is the primary aspect of the introduction of these two categories of luminaries. In 3954 BC, what? That's how old they are? That's it? Yeah. No one argued with me when we presented the chronology of seven. Human history will have 7,000 years from day one till the end of the Gog and Magog revolution, corresponding to the seven-day week. There are Christians who take this Genesis account and turn it on its head and say, oh, those aren't 24-hour days. Well, then that's just a mess after that. They're eras or something. They're trying to go along with the, you know, that part of the study of the origin of things and cater. 3954 is based on a strict adherence to the genealogies. This is worked out here at Maranatha Church, so we know the date of this restoration. An odd number, I know. And that's B.C. And we'll have a number for the very end of the millennium. And it'll all add up to 7,000 years. Perfect. Absolutely perfect. In this, at this time, we received our luminaries. In the second half of verse 14, we have God decreeing on day four additional services of the heavenly luminaries set against the canvas of the firmament, it being one of the features of the heavens, designated as the heaven. Yet, I'll let you take a break here in just a second. For yet another term to signify the firmament, see Psalm 19:4. Their line has gone out through all the earth. Now that needs to be explained. That's a line of communication. The witness of creation. See, when I was a kid and I grew up and you'd see all this stuff, you'd say, how'd it get here? I'm curious. Where did this all come from? The whole idea behind it is in everybody's mind pops the idea of a creator, a supreme being. That's what creation, the physical creation, with all of its sophistication, all of its details, screams out to you. It's a silent witness. It's an inaudible witness. We look at it. We look up. We see things. How to get here? Anything else we see a car, we know how it got here. Somebody made it. We know that.
But how'd this other stuff get here? The pagans came along and had all their crazy mythology to explain how the animals got in the ocean and all their different, they had a sea god and a this god and a, all of it. And they started worshiping the creation because they rejected the witness of it. That's what it says in Romans 1. We've been over that. And their utterances to the end of the utterances, these are inaudible utterances to the end of the earth. It's a witness. First thing man reaches is God consciousness. A child grows up, he reaches God consciousness. I don't care if he lives in a backward culture or an advanced culture. I don't care. He becomes aware of the supreme being. At that point, he either wants to know about him or he blows it off and rejects it. When you reject it, then all this darkness comes in. Because Satan's there with all of his isms to pull us in. And their utterance to the end of the world, in them he has placed a tent for the sun. That's that firmament used poetic language. Yeah, I believe in poetic language. Bet I do. But poetic language communicates. This list of four is introduced by a second let be. Their placement in the heavens was precise, so they would serve as signs. They're not just running amok. They're fixed out there. We call it fixed stars. And there's wandering stars. And there's fixed stars. So you can look up at any time in history. Now that zodiac may shift degrees, but the whole thing stays. Every one of those luminaries, all the stars, they stay in place. Oh, where'd that one go? It didn't go taken off somewhere. It's a pictogram in the heavens that is designed to communicate the history of the plan of God. One of the books I have is entitled The Gospel and the Stars. Okay, let's take our break.